first one would be to Dan. And on behalf of all of you and the steering committee, just for his wonderful faithfulness and week after week of the amazing job he does picking our songs, the arrangements he puts together, getting the team together. We are blessed, truly blessed to have him. So thank you, Dan. And then the next one is Bob Tenhagen. Bob has been faithful, as Brad stated a couple weeks ago, has been really faithful as far as his leadership towards us on the steering committee. And that's where his heart is. His heart's in multiple leadership. And he's really good at it. And he's good at interjecting when he needs to interject. He's good at letting us fumble around when we need to fumble around. And we do that quite well. But you know what? He's there meeting after meeting, time after time. And we just sure appreciate everything he leads to us. Thank you, Bob. So this morning, I'm not a normal speaker. I'm one of the elders here. And if you put me on the team, I would weigh our team down. Our team is so good at speaking that we have here, and we are so blessed. But what you'll get from me is you're going to get my heart this morning, and you're going to get my tears. So cry along with me if you want to. And I'll take you on my little journey that I have this morning. So, being the last day of the year, how many of us think, you know, time, you know, we hear this all the time, time flies. Cool. And, right, the older we get, seems like just yesterday, right? It was summer, and now it's the end of the year, now we're starting in January. Well, believe it or not, time does go faster when you're older. You know, time is fixed, we all know that, so yeah, it doesn't speed up, and it doesn't moving that, but it does go faster. It's perceived faster. Some Brazilians did a study, imagine that, another study, right? On how to measure the passage of time. So what they took were 233 men and women between the ages of 15 and 89, and they asked them to close their eyes and count to 120. All ages perceived the 2 minutes as passing more quickly than it did. But the oldest people were the most inaccurate. The 15 to 29 age group counted down 120 seconds in 115 seconds on average. The 30 to 49 age group took 96 seconds. But the over 50s took just 86 seconds. So when you go home today, give that a shot and try that out and see how well you do. So this meant the oldest group perceived time as passing 25% more quickly than the youngest group did. Researchers said our study aimed to estimate the passage of time in different age groups to test the truth of the saying that time passes faster in older people. Our results indicated that the perception of time passage was accelerated in aging. The researchers said that it's possible the phenomenon is due to age-related changes in level of brain chemicals involved in concentration and memory, both of which are involved in estimating the passage of time. It is already known that these changes interfere with levels of dopamine, which is key to concentration, affecting perception of time. It is also possible the knowledge and experience we gather as we go through life alter our ability to estimate the passage of time. So when we are young and trying to something out for the first time, we savor the moment. But as we get older, we have fewer new experiences, and so time seems to run away from us. We just get caught up in the mundane, and we do life, and it just goes from one to the next. I would like to suggest that although as we get older, we do have fewer new experiences, But the experiences we do have, we tend to rush through. We have forgotten how to stop and smell the roses. We live in a fast food world where we must have everything now. We no longer want to wait. We want it now, or we want to move on. How many times have you gone out to eat without a reservation? You show up at the restaurant and they tell you it'll be a 40-minute wait. And you look at each other and you go, we can't wait 40 minutes. We got to go on to the next one. So you spend time and you figure out, where are we going? Oh, let's go down the street. Let's go here. All right, so you all get out, you pile in your car, you go over there. You get to the restaurant, you go up there and you put your name in, and they say, how long is the wait? And you go, 30 minutes. You turn around and you go, 30 minutes, that works for you? Yeah, that works for me. So by the time you're all there waiting and you're sitting around, you're 30 minutes, that 40-minute wait, you would be eating by now. But boy, we felt good because we only had to wait 30 minutes. Starting in 2018, let's slow down and enjoy our journey. How do we start and how do we end our journey? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says we are told to pray without ceasing. Our 2018 journey begins and ends with unceasing prayer. What does this pray without ceasing mean? Well, let's start off with what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean to walk around all day with our hands folded, our heads bowed, and eyes closed as we're bumping into things. No, pray without ceasing means when you're tempted, you bring your temptation before God and ask for his help and guidance. When you experience something good and beautiful, you stop and you thank the Lord for it. When you see evil around you, you ask God to make it right. When you meet someone who does not know Christ, you pray to God to draw the person to himself and to use you to be a faithful witness. When you encounter trouble, you turn to God as your deliverer. When you hear of someone in dire straits, you lift them up to God for peace and understanding to relieve them of this situation. In other words, our journey is packed with prayer. Include God in all that we do. While our journey is packed with prayer, we must also put on the armor of God in order to take this journey. In Ephesians 6, 13 through 20, we're told, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, amen. And for me, this is where we're going today, the utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. When we wake up and we get ready to go on our journey, do we put on the armor of God? Why do we need the armor of God? We need the armor of God so that, as Paul says in verse 19 through 20, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that it may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This is why we need the armor of God, so that we may speak boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. If we don't have the armor of God on, our utterances are futile. As an elder overseeing this body, I've spent a lot of time wondering, praying, and discussing, what is Shepherd's Gate's next journey? What is our purpose? To give you some insight into where I am on this journey, let me start at the beginning. We met once a month for a potluck in a park in Portland. At the end of the summer, we met a few times at a church in Boring. It was here that we decided, as a group, most of us, that we would form a steering committee and start a church. We moved to Grace Community Church just down the street and formed a body called Shepherd's Gate Church. After spending a year at Grace, we moved to our current location. This didn't come easy as we had to revamp this whole place. Fortunately, we had such capable people here who were able to transform what was once a cesspool into a house of God. We are now going on our third year, and I'm beginning to see us stabilize and settle into each other and to our area. All this time, I'm questioning, why were we brought to this neighborhood? What are we supposed to be doing that will impact the people around us? As I look back on the year, I see that we have a thriving women's ministry, a successful men's ministry. AA group is doing phenomenal. Amen. George Dant is ministering to the sober living folks. He comes in contact. He's getting scholarships for retreats. Sober Living Oregon meets here once a month. Sally led us this year in our shoebox ministry and has for the last 3 years, and we've seen that grow. Our teaching is out of this world. We are so blessed. And if you've noticed, we've become intentional with showing those who do not believe the way to eternal life with our Father. Our children's ministry has been enlightened with Kids from Human Solutions. We have faithful Sunday prayer time, quarterly prayer events. We have occasional potlucks and work days where we can bond with each other. We have two small groups. Our worship band has become cohesive and is vital to our service. We lose one sound leader and a new one steps in. We have faithful clickers and recorders of our service. We have faithful cleaners of our church and of our grounds. Coffee magically appears each Sunday. Erica. We have participated in getting Ventura Park School ukuleles so they could have music class. We have a neighborhood that is thankful that we are here and is beginning to heal. We have helped people in our body with their needs. We had lifted one another up in prayer. We have openly invited those who are new to our body. Some of you may hear these things and think, they really aren't that big. You may get disappointed because you got caught up into the numbers gang. Good Shepherd has 2,000 plus people, and we have only 70. Their men's group has over 100, and ours has 6 to 10. Folks, if you're one of those who finds a success in numbers, then 2018 is a great time to change that perspective. I was reading over the parable of the talents, and I know that the one who received one talent was afraid to invest and lose it. But the owner didn't care how much each one had. He only cared that they were wise with what they were given. We don't need to compare ourselves to other churches. We don't have to do things the same way we've always done them. What we have to do is be in tune with what our Lord wants us to do, and then we need to do it. I believe we are ready for our next adventure and our next journey. I also believe that change starts at the leadership level and then is caught and taught, but mostly caught by those who are being led. However, to move to this next step, I believe that it is important for me to invite you into a journey that I've been on. I want to do this so you can see my frailties as well as my successes, to see that journeys aren't always easy, but if they are from the Lord, then they are necessary. And we must go on them, and they are well worth the effort. Maybe, just maybe, you will see yourself in some part of my journey, If not, that is okay. So my journey began in the spring of 88 when a beautiful young woman decided to share Christ with me, and she asked me if I believed. And I said, no. But how can I? So she asked me to read Romans and then the Gospel of John. It was through these readings and by me asking questions where I began to understand that Christ died for my sins. For me personally. Wow. I accepted Christ as my personal Savior, and life hasn't been the same since. It has been more glorious and challenging than I could have hoped for. Kelly and I had great jobs and spent the first 3 years getting to know one another and enjoying life as a newly married couple. In April of 93, we were blessed with our daughter, Ashley. Wow, a dad. What a fantastic responsibility, and yet what a joy. You see, I was raised in a home where my parents loved me dearly, yet my father was very authoritarian. It was his way or the highway. Children should be seen and not heard. And let him cry. He'll get over it. As one would expect, I carried a lot of this parenting trait into my new family. Fortunately, I had a companion who cared deeply for me and came from a family that was raised in an authoritative family. See, authoritative families put a lot of effort into creating a positive relationship with their child. They explain the reason behind the rules, then enforce those rules and give consequences. Yet they take their child's feelings into account. Wow, talk about a paradigm shift. One day as I was battling with my 4-year-old daughter to get her to obey me, Kelly took me aside and she scared the wits out of me. She said, yes, I could get her to do what I wanted her to do by demanding and punishing her. Or I could teach her how to behave correctly. You see, the first way, she'll listen to you, she'll obey you, but most likely you will not have a relationship with her as she grows older. And the second way, she'll listen to you, and she'll learn, and I'll have a relationship with her. As you all can guess, I chose the second way, and today I have a wonderful relationship with my daughter. Well, April 95 and 97 brought us 2 boys, and our family was complete. 3 in April, 8th, 25th, and 26th. Complete. Or so I thought. You see, after Aiden was born, I figured when I turned 55, Aiden would be out of college, Kelly and I would become empty nesters, and we'd then be able to enjoy the next stage of life. Right? Married kids and grandkids. That's the way it goes. That was my plan. It wasn't God's plan. I don't know if any of you have seen Game Day. It's an ESPN. It's before football, and they have one of the coaches on, one of the guys on there, when someone makes that pick, and he's the opposite. He always goes, not so fast. Well, that's what the Lord said to me. Not so fast. He said, you remember when Ashley and the boys were little, and I tried to teach you, he said, well, you listened pretty well, but you didn't quite get it. You see, you and Kelly are going to be foster parents, and actually you'll have to get rid of the idea of empty nest at 55. As many of you know, that was hard for me, because I'm going to bring you 2 kids who are going to charm your family's socks off, and you will adopt them. Did you get that picture up? So these 2 kids, these are my elves on the shelf. Those are elves on the shelf's pajamas. That's Christmas morning on Dom's new bike. Dominic and Natalie have certainly charmed our socks off, but they also come with very big challenges, most of which I'm struggling with at handling. Oh, if I only would have slowed down and learned better when I raised my 3, this would be so much easier. If I would have stopped and smelled the roses more often instead of being excited to get to the next phase of life. Fortunately, each phase of life for us has been easier than last. But it's not because of me. It's because I married the child whisperer. These two children, on the other hand, are different. And I need to be better the second time around. So far, I'm not doing so well. Let me explain. Bring the other picture up, please. This picture here was sent to by a friend of ours to us. She came across this. We knew that when we got Dom and Natalie that we had something different on our hands. It just wasn't the same. How do we get to these kids? And Kelly saw this as a challenge. Of course, I saw it as just put them in their room and spank them and whatever. Of course, we can't spank them. They're DHS kids. Lucky for them, right? Otherwise, I'd have got them. Okay. So she sent us this picture, this to me, and was like, there's a reason for this. Let me read this to you. In honor of National Adoption Month, I'm reposting one of Loving Well, Living Well's most shared Myth Mondays posts. It says here, Adoption Myth Monday, kids are resilient. Trauma is real, and to live well, it has to be addressed. The other night, I was having dinner with a friend and sharing about my foster son. He had been hungry and homeless for the first 12 months of his life. Well, at least he was so young he can't remember it, she said. I froze and had to contain my expression. This friend of mine is smart, but was so wrong. And I think this may be a common misconception. The truth is, this foster son of mine doesn't have memories of being hungry his first year of life, yet his brain remembers. The brain builds and functions differently due to trauma. Trauma, including abuse and neglect, affects this child's daily decisions, his anxiety, and the way he functions with other people, because his brain is literally wired differently. In this case, it has been years since the hunger, and he still won't stop eating to the point he will vomit. I have now seen this in a handful of our other foster kids. The temporal lobes, which regulates emotions and receives input, are drastically altered. As seen in this picture, the brain on the left is a healthy and loved 3-year-old. This one here on the left, it's all complete. The brain on the right is a 3-year-old who has been through trauma. I think we want to believe kids are resilient with trauma because that makes us feel better to digest. But is there hope? Always. I've seen kids change and blossom and rewire with intentional effort on the parents' part. Dr. Karen Purvis has groundbreaking education to help this healing and rewiring of neurons. Will the full healing take place on this side of heaven? Maybe, but very possibly not, and is always a much slower process than ever hoped. And trauma's aftermath behaviors don't always add up or come out when expected. The important takeaway is that kids with trauma need healing. They may not cry about their trauma. They may not ever talk about it. And this is why many people think they are resilient. They may or may not have memories of their trauma, but their brain remembers. So let's give a voice to the voiceless, as Proverbs 31 so clearly states. Dr. Purvis, unfortunately, is no longer with us. She passed away. She created an institute down at Texas, who are the Horned Frogs? TCU, Texas Christian University. Isn't that a weird name, the Horned Frogs? Yeah. anyway, she developed this whole thing, and it was like, wow. I immediately sent this to Kelly. And I immediately stopped work, and I went off to a corner, and I did a little research on her. And I found this book and ordered it. And it was like, wow, that explains it. But I can't parent the same way I've always parented. And it's hard. For me, anyway. Let me read a little bit on this book here, if I may. Just give you a little more insight. It says, this is called the Connected Child. Too often, parents and experts look at behavioral disorders as if they existed separate from sensory impairments, separate from intentional difficulties, separate from early childhood deprivation, neurological change, attachment disorders, post-traumatic stress, and so on. We take a more holistic approach because we know that a wealth of scientific research that a baby's neurological, physical, behavioral, and relational skills all develop and emerge together. An infant needs more than just food and water and a roof over his or her head to grow. He or she needs physical human contact and social interactions to develop optimally. You know, if you're sitting at a table at a restaurant and you put your newborn baby on the ground and you're talking, they're getting nothing out of it. They can't see that far. They don't have that. You're not doing it. They're not getting that touch, that sensory perception. Unfortunately, adopted children can miss out on having all these earliest needs met before they go home for their new families. Deprivation and harm suffered early in life impact all the ways that a child develops: coordination, ability to learn, social skills, size, and even the neurochemical pathways in the brain. These consequences can linger years after a child has left a life of hardship. That's why formerly neglected and abused children are predisposed to such problems as attachment difficulties, conduct disorder, depression, anxiety, attention deficits, learning disabilities, and more. For example, a baby is born to a birth mother who abused alcohol. During the baby's formative years, even though the infant is adopted at birth and looks normal, he suffers subtle thinking, neurological impairment that reduces his ability to process language and to learn. As he grows up, his weak language skills and slow comprehension cause him to misinterpret parental instructions or give peculiar responses. This behavior gets misinterpreted as uncooperative and defiant by adults who punish him. That's me. Fearless now interferes with his higher brain functioning, making it even harder for him to learn or connect with his parents. Another one, a 2-year-old, is adopted from an orphanage where she was underfed, undertouched, and neglected. From lack of stimulation, her senses have not developed normally. In her new adoptive home, she is bombarded by unfamiliar sights, sounds, smells, tastes, physical sensations, and she's bewildered by the social expectations in the unfamiliar environment. Her impoverished early life makes it impossible for her to keep up, and she becomes overwhelmed with stress and frustration. She expresses herself the only way she knows how, through tantrums and aggressiveness. Confused and troubled by her wild behavior, adults scold, it's me, and send her to her room, where isolation makes it even harder for her to develop sensory skills or form close emotional bonds with the family. As much as we might wish for a quick answer, no single treatment works perfect with all the risks children. However, through our own research with families during the past 10 years, we know that a multidisciplinary approach can help many youngsters transfer into happier, well-adjusted family members who are a delight to their parents. The key is to treat the whole child with all his or her interrelated needs, not just one small aspect of behavior or illness. For the best results, you need to disarm your child's fear response, establish clear and sensitive parental authority, provide a sensory-rich environment, teach appropriate social skills, support healthy brain chemistry, help your child connect with his or her own feelings. Forge a strong emotional bond between you and your child. These healing elements combine to reduce the multiple effects of harm Whether the cause was an unhealthy prenatal or postnatal environment, malnutrition, impoverished caretaking, or abuse, these healing elements can even activate attachment skills, trigger learning breakthroughs, and promote physical growth. Children with the greatest development challenges make the most progress in a sensory-rich, nurturing-rich environment. By providing this, along with love, guidance, and acceptance, you can help overcome a legacy of maltreatment and become an effective healer for your own child. However, the burden is on you, it's on me, to actively reach out to where my child is now, coach and guide him or her toward healing. Now, as I read through that and you see these things here, I would imagine some of you even see yourself to the right of that. And how do you fix that? I don't know, but somehow you've been able to overcome and to master some of those things. Some things you may wonder, why do I struggle with this? Why don't I? And it could be that. It could be something else. But maybe it is that. And if it is and you're feeling something like that, come talk to me later. And I'd just be interested in praying with you and working through things with you if I can. But you see, it's on me. It's not on those kids. I've fallen back into authoritarian and need to get back in the authoritative. This week has been a very hard week for me. I took the week off, spent a lot of time with the kids. I've disrespected my wife and kids because, darn it, Dom will listen to me because I said so. You know what God did for me? He gave me children whom I've raised to have the courage to calmly say to their father, "Dad, relax. We're here to help." He gave me a wife who, through tears, said, "If you want to have a relationship with Dom, then here is how you will need to do it." You see, our Savior won't give us more than we can handle. And when we feel overwhelmed, He will bring us others to help enlighten the load. I pray that this will be the beginning of a new relationship with Dom and Natalie. Will I be perfect? No. However, when I am not, I have those around me to help. So what does all this have to do where I believe Shepherd's Gate next chapter is? I believe we have been healed, but I am not sure we have learned our lesson from our last church. By this I mean, I'm afraid we're in danger of settling into doing church, and we didn't come here to do church. And to not do church is hard. Now, all those things I listed off at the beginning of what we're doing are positive and are good, and they're important to our foundation here at Shepherd's Gate, and they're a need. They are our foundation, however. They're not our end result. We came together, and we came here to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, our Savior, to our Hazelwood community, and to those who we meet who do not know our Lord. We need to see where God is working and go and join Him. I had a coworker come up to me the other day, and she was so stressed out at her job that she was making poor decisions. I asked her if she liked her job, and she said yes, when everything goes well. I told her to think about just what she says, that she enjoys her job when everything goes well. I started to laugh. You know, if any of you watch Fox News, that Tucker Carlson laugh, that's the laugh I had right there. He laughs. And she asked me why I was laughing, and I told her that if everything went well in her day-to-day job, she wouldn't like it because it would seem so mundane. It'd be without challenges. Right? It would be without a stupid little lock that anyone could break with a hammer that we have on there. And we take it off and we don't know how to close it. And it's like, who cares, right? I told her that she was looking at it all wrong. That is the challenges that make her job exciting. So slow down and turn those challenges into opportunities to make your job and your customer's experience better. She smiled and thanked me, and off she went. I'm not sure if she got it, but I'll be there when she needs me again. You see, just going doing the same thing over and over again, yeah, it feels comfortable to us. It's like an old shoe, your favorite shirt. But for me, and probably for most of you, it gets boring. We need challenges, and I believe we are ready for the next challenge. So what is this next challenge? I don't know. Maybe it's the women's ministry team having a morning, women's morning of coffee and playtime for moms and the kids area, mom and kids in this area. Maybe the team reaches out to Sober Living Oregon and one of the women's houses to see how they can minister. Maybe the men's ministry team reaches deeper into Sober Living Oregon and sees how they could help. Maybe the men could start a tool library for the neighborhood where neighbors could come and borrow tools instead of renting them or purchasing them. Dave looks away from me on that one. Saw that. I looked at him, and he was looking over there. I have a coworker that lives in North Portland, and he used his neighborhood tool library to make a dining room table. He was so thankful that he didn't have to rent or purchase the needed tools, and yet he was able to get his job done. Maybe we rethink the coffee house and how we did it, and we try again. Did we fail at it the first time? Well, it wasn't a success, and we all felt discouraged. So I guess you could say, yeah. Anne's laughing. She knows that. See, I'm not a big Star Wars fan, but as you know, Star Wars came out with a new movie. And I have to admit, though, I have seen them all. And I did see the last one. As I've been sucked into one, I've been sucked into them. I know them all now, so I have to watch the next one. And besides, Dom loves them, so I got to take him. However, I just can't get past how they have these fancy spaceships, go to vast galaxies, and yet they live in huts on dirt floors. Maybe someone can explain that to me. Anyway, I digress. Star Wars has a wise character who speaks kind of funny. His name is Yoda. And Yoda says, "The greatest teacher, failure is." As we try new things, new ways to reach people, we'll have some success and we will have some failure. We cannot, however, just do church because we know it is comfortable. No, we need to reach out to our neighbors, those within a 3-foot radius, and share the love of Jesus Christ. Some of you are doing this, at least you're really trying to do this, and I'm sure you're experiencing failure. How do we measure success here? Is it by counting the number who we encounter accepting Christ? I don't think that's what God counts as success. I think what God counts as success is us trusting enough in Him to share with others who He is and what He can do for them. God will take care of the rest. As my father-in-law says, that's God's business. Let God do God's business and we do our business. Will we fail? Yeah. Will we have success? Yes. Will it be scary? Yes. The main point here is that we need to be sharing. Why? Because we need to glorify God. I have friends who are Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, and they have no problem going up to complete strangers on the street or by knocking on their door and telling them about their religion, inviting them in to join them. Now, before you get anxious, I'm not asking or advocating that we do this. What I am asking and advocating for is that in 2018, each of us makes a commitment to each other and to our Father in heaven that each day when we get out of bed, we will put on the full armor of God. Why? so that we may speak boldly to make known the mystery of the Gospels to others. You know, these last 4 weeks we have been celebrating Advent. Advent leads us up to the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we focus on the hope we have in Christ. The hope that Emily is now experiencing. And the hope that Susan and all of us one day will experience. The hope of eternal life with our Savior and Lord. We focused on peace we have in Christ. A peace that will surpass all understanding. A calmness that we experience no matter what we are facing. To the non-believer, it's unexplainable. To the believer, it's refreshing. We focused on the joy we have in Christ. A joy that excites our heart. A joy that allows us to get up each day and face what lies in front of us. No matter the difficulty, a joy where Jesus is first, others are second, and you are third. We focused on the love that God has for us. That he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from eternity in hell and to give us a new body and an eternal life with him. Wow. And now, we focus on a Savior, the Christ, who has walked where we walk and faced what we faced. A Christ who understands us. A Christ that loves us. A Christ who is worthy of us putting on our armor so that utterance may be given to us, that we may open our mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which we are an ambassador in chains, that in it we may speak boldly as we ought to speak. How are we going to do this? I don't know. But by doing what we are supposed to be doing, God will speak within us, and our journey together will be glorious. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this place. Thank you for these people. Thank you for your love. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the armor that you've given us to withstand. Lord, help us in 2018 to boldly share the love of Jesus Christ with others. Father, speak to us. Give us insight. Give us wisdom. Give us knowledge in how best to do that. Lord, may we do our part, so that we can see you do your part. We lift all this up to you. In Jesus' name, amen.